Grace, mercy, and peace from our Creator and our Lord Jesus to you this morning. We just heard from our Gospel of Mark, and Jesus speaking to the disciples. He says, "When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is still to come." What end is Jesus referring? The disciples were amazed by their surroundings, like children from a small town walking the city streets of New York or Chicago for the first time. They were mesmerized by the buildings stretching up to the sky, wondering how the architects even thought of such a thing. How could they imagine such Goliath structures? Jesus says, the disciples say to Jesus, Jesus, are these not incredibly large stones and awesome buildings? Jesus replies, they are great buildings, but eventually they will be thrown down and not one stone will be left upon another. It's as if he's saying, don't get caught up in this man-made building. Though they are great, they will not last. The important thing to hold on to is what Jesus has instructed them. The disciples must stay on the path that Jesus has set. He says, others will come, claiming, I am he, and lead people astray. Here's the threat of which Jesus is warning the disciples. When you hear of rumors of wars and wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is still to come. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. But this is the beginning of the birth pangs. If nations rise against nations and kingdoms against kingdoms, and earthquakes and famines are only the beginning of the birth pangs, what is Jesus referring to as the end that is still to come? Well, if you're anything like me, you like to be informed about current events in the world and our country, our cities. And we all have our favorite media outlets for keeping up with those times. But try this one time. As you tune into your favorite program, count how many things during a 30-minute episode, count how many issues they push for us that we should fear. And if I were a betting man, I would say it would be close to 6 or 7 within that 30-minute period. Just a few that I've noticed in the last couple of days include the election of the governor of Virginia, the rise of inflation, the cost of gas and meat, the bottleneck shipping industry, the new Cold War between us and China. Our media outlets they do a good job of keeping us informed, but they do a better job of keeping us fearful, scared, and on edge. It's what sells. Now, I'm not trying to say that these things are not irrelevant. They are very relevant, and we should be aware of them. But these things come and go. History often repeats itself. I still remember waiting in line for gas at gas stations during the 70s. Home mortgage interest rates in the teens. I recall President Reagan being shot. I remember the exact spot when the towers came down in 9/11. We all know about COVID. We mourn these losses as we should. And I'm sure some of you remember things far worse. Your parents living through the Great Depression, segregation, assassination of political figures, the Vietnam War, the Korean conflict. These are things Jesus says are the beginnings of the birth pangs. He doesn't say they're the end of them. Maybe the end that Jesus is referring to is the end of the world, the second coming of Jesus. But if that's true, where's the hope of today and the days between now and then? Could it be true Are we living lives here and now merely just rearranging furniture on the Titanic as we slowly wait for the arrival of our Savior? Certainly not. God's gift of faith gives us hope. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." What if the end Jesus is referring to is his death, his crucifixion? Maybe Jesus was again reminding the disciples that there would be a point he would no longer be physically with them. But that doesn't make sense either. Right? Christ's death was not the end. Rather, it was only the beginning. In Jesus' resurrection and ascension, we have fulfillment of God's promise and new life. We are free to experience life to the full. In our second reading, we heard today, Hebrews 10, "Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching." Maybe the end that Jesus is talking about is ending the hope we place in others and in other things rather than in God. God has promised us life to the full, and God is faithful. And as we experience trying and troubling times, it is good to hear the words of the psalmist who wrote Psalm 16. Now, Psalm 16, though subtitled a mitam of David, biblical scholars are not sure who actually wrote it. Dr. Wolf Jacobson believes it was a priest or someone who didn't own land. Some believe it might have been written by a woman. Others believe mitam refers to something simply inscribed on a stone or a wall. What we do know, it was written by someone who took refuge in God, a refugee from the world. It could explain how we all feel as we seek safety and security in God. The psalm begins, "Protect me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you." Now, the psalmist is asking God for protection. The person is a refugee of whatever it is that she or he is experiencing. They place their trust in God. They attest to this by writing, "I say to the Lord." Take a moment and look at the actual word here. And notice the uppercase O-R-D in the word Lord. This is the translator's way of referring to Yahweh. "I say to Yahweh, you are my Lord." And pause one more time. You notice the difference in that Lord. It is a lowercase O-R-D. And that is the translator's way of letting us know that it refers to the Hebrew word Adonai, which means master or leader. "I say to Yahweh, you are my leader, the one I listen to, because apart from you, there is nothing that is good." The psalm continues, "As for the holy ones in the land, they are the noble, in whom is all my delight. Those who choose another god multiply their sorrows. Their drink offering of blood I will not pour out, or take their names upon my lips." And verse 3, scholars are still trying to figure out who are the holy ones. "For my sake, I believe they are the prophets and many of those who trust in God along with the psalmist." But verse 4, those who choose another god could be those who choose other religions. But that really wouldn't continue with the theme of the psalm. The theme of the psalm is trusting God and finding security in God. Maybe those who choose another god are those who do not trust in Yahweh. Therefore, they battle in wars, searching for security where it doesn't exist, creating blood offerings of pride and lies. Therefore, the psalmist does not want any part of it. Verse 5, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places, and I have a goodly heritage. Verse 6 is why scholars believe that the psalmist was a priest or someone who didn't own land. Because boundary lines represent ownership of property. And it's easy to envy others who own their own land. But priests and women were not able to own that land. But their trust in God and the fulfillment that they had in their relationship with God redefined what made them feel complete. It wasn't what they owned. It was the relationship they had through Yahweh. Now, Beth Tanner, a professor of Old Testament at New Brunswick Theological Seminary, says this about verses 5 and 6. This stanza returns to the good that God gives. There, the psalm moves far beyond combating fear or going after the other gods. There are two words in Hebrew that defy easy definition. The first is Asher, often translated as happy, and the other is tamim, or complete. Yet this song serves as a good definition for both. The person who has the characteristics in this song is complete. And because he or she is complete, he or she is happy and content. God has provided boundaries that are praised. God's gifts of a portion and an inheritance are enough for the one praying and worthy of praise. We are to be content in God and the parameters placed on human existence. Now, this does not mean that we are to be content in a broken system of sexism, racism, social inequity. That is why the news is relevant. We must be aware of the injustice in the world and move to provoke one another to love and good deeds. We first are to be content in what God provides, content in our relationship with God, and content in our place in God's kingdom. The completeness is where we find our courage to live into what God provides for us and for all creation. In verse 7, I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I keep the Lord always before me because God is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Verses 7 and 8 are a proclamation of the teachings of God and how they guide the psalmist. It is a testimony of the relationship that he or she has with God and the conscience which they are blessed to keep them on the right path. Then verses 9 through 11. Therefore, my heart is glad and my soul rejoices. My body also rests secure. For you do not give me up to Sheol or let my faithful ones see the pit. You show me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. In your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Finally, the psalmist ends with the promise for the future. That whatever comes, as we find ourselves complete in God's promise, our hearts are glad, our souls rejoice, and we feel secure. Our future is not one of rapture and torment. In God's presence, there is fullness of joy. In God's right hand are pleasures forevermore. The end Jesus is referring to is the time we end trusting in ourselves, in our governments. It's the end of seeking security and stockpiling weapons or hoarding more food than what we need. It is the end of us trying to be more relevant by making others irrelevant. It is the end of us making our rights more important than the rights of others. It is the time we begin to seek completeness with God and our siblings in Christ and God's creation. God's promise is fulfilled through Jesus Christ our Lord. And now we are called to live into the promise that we are complete in God, and God is complete in us. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. God has set the table. Let us all experience and share the joy and love that God provides. Amen.